grateful for the opportunity to be here. Of course, as most of you know, Terry and I have been gone for about 2 weeks, and we've had the opportunity to gain a daughter, I performed a wedding in Kentucky, and we're on our way home, and I wanted to stop here and be with you all today, and I'm grateful that I have the opportunity to do so and be back with you. I'm glad to hear that you all have somebody coming in January, I believe it is, and just know that you all are continually in our prayers, and Lord willing, in the near future, from time to time, we have relatives in the area, so hopefully we will see you from time to time. Now, as far as the class this morning, I have what? How long? 45 minutes? I just want to know. Okay. So just make that. And I'm going to go, I guess I'll go ahead and present this as a sermon rather than a participation thing. So we'll just do it that way. But before we begin, let's go ahead and start here with a prayer. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we have another opportunity to gather together today and to study from your word. We pray that as we go through this hour of study that you will be with us. As we consider these things, help us to apply them to our lives and look for opportunities to share them with others. Go with us through this hour, we ask in Jesus' name, and amen. All right. Okay, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What I want to talk about during this particular hour this morning is I want to deal with the resurrection a little bit, and this is a lesson entitled Our Hope in the Resurrection. And the foundation of this is, I am scheduled in Bellflower, California. It's probably about 9 months to a year away. I'm going to begin teaching a class on evidences or apologetics, a rather lengthy course. And so I've been doing a lot of study on various topics associated with that, just getting my mind what all I'm going to deal with and so on. And the resurrection is an extremely important subject when we think about it as Christians. And I'm going to try to show that in this lesson today. Hopefully I'm not going to say anything new. You know, this is just a situation where we look at where we're at and just to remind us of some things about the importance of the resurrection in our lives to help us give a defense for the hope that is in us. And of course, if we were to ask the question, why are you here today? Exactly how would you answer that? And of course, there are many answers, and many of them are good, and quite honestly, some would be better than others. I suspect that one reason that we are here is because he lives. We are here because our Lord not only died on a cross, but he also was raised from the dead. Now we fully understand that the reason we are here as a church is because Jesus came and died. Jesus died on a cross, and on that cross he shed his blood, and through the shedding of his blood, we have the remission of our sins when we come in contact with that blood. And another way of saying that is we have a hope of salvation. We look toward salvation. But in reality, the process does not end with the death of Christ. We are here because not only was he crucified, he was buried, and then he arose from the dead. And therein lies our hope as Christians. So that's what I'm going to talk about in this session here this morning. I want to talk about our hope in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, when you look at the scriptures, as I have been examining things concerning the resurrection of Jesus, it's interesting about how much detail there is in the scriptures dealing with the resurrection. And I don't know if you've taken the time to investigate just how much the New Testament, and actually prophecies in the Old Testament, appeal to the resurrection of Jesus. You know, there were numerous occasions in the life of Jesus where he promised that he was going to arise again. And that was one of the interesting things about Jesus. While he was teaching his disciples and his apostles, over and over he would tell them, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. But after I have arisen, on the third day, you know, after the third day I will be raised. As a matter of fact, here you got Matthew 16, 21, Matthew 17, 22, and 23. And over in Matthew 26, if we go over there, in Matthew chapter 26, here we find Jesus after instituting the Lord's Supper in verse 32. Matthew 26 and in verse 32, he makes the point where he predicts that he's going to be denied and so on. He says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So he makes the point there that after I have been raised. Now it's just interesting to observe that here's Jesus. You read in the scriptures many examples of resurrections. You know, there are numerous people that are raised from the dead. Old Testament prophets, Elisha raised the dead. Elijah raised the dead. Jesus, on about three different occasions, we have recorded while he was preaching and teaching that he raised the dead. Later on, we have Peter will raise the dead. And so you got many, many examples of that. But how many of those who died and were resurrected claimed that they were going to be resurrected before they were put to death? Jesus did that. Over and over, he told his disciples, yeah, I'm going to die, but that's not the end. I am going to be raised from the dead. So, and matter of fact, in John chapter 11, where you read about the resurrection of Lazarus, where Jesus raises Lazarus, and he was in the grave for 4 days there, long enough, and he had been in the grave so long that there was no doubt about his state. And on that occasion, Jesus would tell his disciples in John 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So Jesus describes himself as the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And of course, he's going to back that up. And then you go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I've learned a lot of things about this chapter. We know that this is a chapter that deals with the resurrection of Christ. And in the first 11 verses there, you have Paul recalling the whole purpose of the gospel. And it deals not only with the fact that Jesus died, but also that he arose and that he was seen by many witnesses. And there's actually some remarkable things about the witnesses that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's real interesting. One of the things that I've learned in my studies on the resurrection is these verses were actually written in such a way that many of the first century Christians, they would memorize these verses. You know, when you were growing up as kids and so on, when you'd go to services, you'd sing songs. You know. If how many of you when you ask, what are the books of the New Testament? And a tune pops into your mind. because that's how you learned them, by memory, and you put it to some type of a system so that you would remember those things. Well, you know, we ask questions, how did Christians in the first century, who were probably mostly illiterate, how did they teach the gospel to others? They memorized. And they did it we talk about memorizing verses. They would memorize these phrases. And the first part of 1 Corinthians 15, it describes the gospel that way. Jesus died, was buried, and arose, and was seen by, and it talks about Peter in 1 Corinthians 15, and it talks about he was seen by as many as 500 on one occasion, and last of all by me, as one out of due season. So you find that in 1 Corinthians 15 in these verses here, and it's central to the gospel. And then following that, in verses 12 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul then makes his case for the importance of the resurrection. And he says, now if Jesus Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So he makes, how important is the resurrection? If Christ wasn't resurrected, we're not going to be resurrected. That's what Paul is saying. And it says, if we only have hope in this life, we are miserable. We're of all men to be pitied. So you find that as the importance of the resurrection. And I'll tell you something else that I find interesting is when you go through the book of Acts and you start looking at the sermons that were preached in the book of Acts, you realize how often the resurrection was actually appealed to? On the day that the church began, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon, after describing while they are there, he declares that God raised Jesus from the dead. And he made a contrast between that and David, who was still in his tomb. And he said, but Christ has been raised from the dead, and therein is our hope. And you find that in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, and going through the end of that sermon, he's dealing with that. In Acts chapter 3, after Peter and John go to the temple and they heal this lame man, and he begins to preach. And one of the things that is mentioned there is the resurrection of the dead. God raised him from the dead. And as a result of Peter preaching and this uproar that is taking place, or this commotion that is taking place in the temple complex, we find that Peter and John are arrested. And as Peter and John appear before the council in Acts chapter 4, and beginning in about verse number 9, you find here that Peter again appeals to the resurrection, where he makes the point there, if in this day you are judged, or if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. And I don't think that Peter's just mentioning facts. This is provocative. He's provoking these religious leaders by mentioning God raised him from the dead. Well, they're released and they're warned. They go back to the temple and they start teaching and preaching again, and they're arrested again. And you go over to Acts chapter 5, and as they're before the council, and here you read it's the apostles. They said, didn't we tell you to stop preaching in his name? And this is where, you know, Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than man. But one of the things that he emphasizes there is that God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of these things. God raised him from the dead is one of the points that is made there. And you continue. You go over to Acts chapter 10. Here you have the conversion of Cornelius. As Peter is teaching the first Gentile or fully Gentile family, the resurrection of the dead. He mentions how God raised him up and how we are going to be raised. In addition to that, you continue in the book in Acts chapter 13 in Antioch of Pisidia as Paul is on his first preaching trip with Barnabas. And you have a sermon that has some similarities to Acts chapter 2. And of course, one of the things that Paul emphasizes on this occasion is how Jesus was raised from the dead. Then you go over to Acts chapter 17, and here is Paul in the city of Athens, and he's preaching to these philosophers and followers of Greek gods and Roman gods and so on. And among the things he says to them is these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And he has shown this by raising Jesus from the dead. And I'm paraphrasing there. But he's making the point there. This is how he has shown that he's going to judge the world. Jesus was raised from the dead. And you continue to read throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 23 and verse number 6. Here Paul has, after his third preaching trip, he has come to Jerusalem and he's been attacked and rescued by a Roman centurion and so on. And he's addressing the Jerusalem crowd, and he basically says, I'm being judged concerning the resurrection. And this is the occasion where Paul knows he's got Sadducees and Pharisees in the same crowd. And remember, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees do. Paul used that. He used that on that occasion. And they turned against each other because Paul said, I'm here because of the resurrection of the dead. as Paul is speaking to Felix in Acts chapter 24. Again, he talks about there's going to be a resurrection. The same thing in Acts chapter 26, before Agrippa, he deals with the resurrection. So you see in all of these passages, over and over and over, the resurrection was emphasized. I don't know how much you've thought about that as you've read through the book of Acts. How many times the resurrection was a topic that was addressed. And there's reasons for that, that we need to give consideration to. And in addition to that, most of the epistles, most of the letters that were written by Paul and others deal with the resurrection. Some of them in the very beginning. For example, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 4, Paul there makes this statement where he talks about how he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter, Paul's making the case for the resurrection of Christ, and because of His resurrection, we will be resurrected. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 14, again, where Paul's dealing with hope, talks about how God raised him and He will raise us. And we have a hope in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 1, again, a letter he introduces the letter by talking about the resurrection of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 20, where Paul is describing the great power of God, and he uses four different words there to describe the power of God, he says he demonstrated His power by raising Jesus from the dead. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where Paul's talking about his goal to be pleasing to Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the hope that he has because of that. Colossians chapter 2, we are buried with Him and we are raised with Him, and he mentions the resurrection of Christ in that particular text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, again, Paul talks about those who are waiting on the Son whom God raised. And I know I'm going through these quickly and so on because there's some other observations we want to make. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8, where Paul is speaking to young Timothy, another preacher, and he gives him encouragement concerning the very same things. You read there, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So here again you have this emphasis. He was raised from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. We have been gotten again to a living hope through the resurrection. So can you see over and over how important the resurrection is, emphasized all throughout the New Testament? Well, someone might say, so what? Or what's the significance of that? Well, the significance is the fact that we as Christians live the way that we live because we have hope. Why do we go through what we go through? Why do we give up what we give up? It's because we have hope. And our hope is based in the resurrection. Our lives as Christians are based up on hope. We need to be like Moses in Hebrews 11 and verse 26, where it talks about the faith of Moses and everything that he gave up. You know, here he was being raised as the son of Pharaoh. No telling how far he was going to arise in power. But he gave it up all up. Why? Because he looked to the reward. That doesn't use the word hope, but it describes hope, doesn't it? It describes the hope that he had that caused him to be willing to give up whatever in this life. In Romans chapter 5 and beginning in verse number 1, Paul says in this text here, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We have hope. And even as we endure persecutions, it increases our perseverance and it eventually increases our hope when our focus is where it ought to be. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 12, Paul in that text just basically talks about how we are, among other things, patient in tribulation, rejoicing in hope. We have a hope beyond this life. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 18, Paul there talks about the hope of his calling. Now these are some verses that talk about the hope that we have. And the question is, are those related to the resurrection of Jesus? You find other passages that deal with that. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And over in this particular text, we read here, and again, this is the beginning of his letter. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance." And he goes on and he describes that inheritance reserved for you. We have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's the point. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 15. We have hope because he was raised. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Hope. Our hope is in the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 6, while it doesn't mention the resurrection, it does deal with Christ being seated at the right hand of God. And it talks about this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We sing about that everywhere. Or at least there's a song in there. I don't know if y'all sing that, but we have an anchor that keeps the soul. We have hope because Jesus is alive and Jesus is in heaven reigning on his throne. In 1 John chapter 3, and here's another passage that doesn't specifically mention the resurrection of Jesus, but yet he says there, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed," and there's the implication that he's already been raised, "we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." We have hope, and that hope causes us to live the way that we ought to. So our hope rests in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. But somebody might ask, why is it that the resurrection gives us hope? And friends, I want to tell you right now that if you're studying with somebody, that's a question that's going to come up from time to time. People are going to ask, why do you believe in the resurrection? And you know, one of the things that we are told in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We need to be ready to give a defense. And you know, it's kind of interesting. The Greek word for defense there is apologia. We hear the word apologetics. You know, when we think of an apology today, we think of "I'm sorry." That's not what that word means. It means to defend what you believe. And that's what Paul is saying we need to be ready to do. We need to be ready to defend our belief. And we're living in a world where the resurrection is under attack. And it really has been. As a matter of fact, you actually see that in the New Testament. You know, it's interesting when you start to study the various accounts of the resurrection and the things that are said about the resurrection, who this dealt with, the reactions to the resurrection. It's interesting how much time the Scriptures takes to defend the resurrection. And we're talking apologetics here. You know, we're talking about making a defense to an unbeliever, giving proofs that Jesus was raised from the dead. You know what I'm saying? And I'm going to talk about a few of those things as we go through the remainder of this lesson. I got about 20 minutes left, I think, something like that. And you know, each of the gospel accounts records numerous appearances. You know, and it's interesting when you put all the gospel accounts together. And like I said, I've been doing some study on this, and you'd be interested to know that the majority of scholars actually acknowledge the gospels as historical sources. You know, not necessarily as inspired, and that's another lesson within itself. They also acknowledge that 1 Corinthians was written by Paul, and 1 Corinthians was earlier than any of the other Gospels. And there's some, again, there's some interesting factors if you do some digging dealing with the resurrection of that. But what we do, well, here's the interesting thing. The Gospels, they give numerous accounts of appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. And there's some things in there that begin to answer arguments. Arguments made against the resurrection. Oh, you know, well, you know, it wasn't his physical body that arose. It was a spirit, or something to that, or maybe something. If you're familiar with Star Wars, you remember how in the first Star Wars a Princess Leia appears in that whatever, in that kind of a thing. There are some that say Jesus appeared like that, but I want you to think about some texts of scriptures and. Oh, over there in Luke chapter 24, this is the night that Jesus arose from the dead and he appears to the 10. Thomas is not there. And of course, Judas Iscariot is not there. And there were others with him. And they think it's his ghost. And Jesus says, it's me. And you remember what Jesus did on that occasion? He said, you got some fish? He ate. He ate fish in front of them. I'm sorry, that's not a phantasm. You know, that's not just a spirit that's there. It's physically him. He did that. The next Sunday, remember when Peter tells Thomas over in John, we saw Jesus. And John says, or Thomas says, I don't believe it. And unless I touch him, I will not believe. And Jesus appears the next Sunday, and what does he do? Touch me. Here, touch my hand. It was physically. Do you realize that the Gospels there are making a defense for the resurrection of Jesus? And they're defending his physical resurrection. And you know, even Paul over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he gives all of these examples, you know, Paul mentions some people in 1 Corinthians 15 that are not mentioned in the Gospels. And like I said, it's believed that his was actually earlier. And it's interesting that Paul says something. You know, he says he appeared to me, he appeared to James, the brother of Jesus. He also makes the observation that he appeared to over 500 on one occasion. And he makes a statement in there, in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, most of which are alive today. There are people alive who can verify what I'm saying. This is evidences. That's the point. Evidences for the resurrection. As Paul is preaching these things, I mean, Paul was not going to be discredited because there's people around that said, yeah, we saw him. And that's the point to consider as you look at that. And then you got Matthew 28, you know, the rumor that the Jews spread. Oh, well, the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. Well, there's a couple of problems with that, you know. Why would you die for a lie? Why would you die for a fraud? Now, I'm going to talk a little about that in our next lesson in Philippians chapter 1, to live as Christ or to live or die for Christ. You know, why would you die for a fraud? But Matthew anticipates that, makes the point, you know, makes the observation that the soldiers who saw Jesus raised, they go and tell the leaders what happened, and they bribe the soldiers to say the disciples stole the body. Again, evidences. This is what happened. So you've got proofs being presented concerning that. And it's interesting, as the gospel or as the book of Acts begins, the way that Luke introduces the gospel of Acts, and of course, Acts is a continuation of Luke, written both by Luke, the physician, you read there, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Infallible proofs, things that cannot be denied, things that can be established, things that can be verified. That's the idea of an infallible proof. You know, we're not just making these things up. You know, one of the popular accusations today, if you will, about Jesus is that it's legend. You know, that what we have about all the miracles, it's a legend. You know, and over time, legend was established. Well, things happened too early for it to be a legend. As these things were being preached, there were people that, if they were lying about it, that had challenged them immediately. It would have been shut down. You know, so those are some things you find here. He was presented by many infallible proofs. You know, even over in Acts chapter 26, verses 7 and 8, here you find Paul as he's defending himself before Agrippa. He says to Agrippa, "Why should it be thought incredible that God raises the dead?" And you know what's interesting is the response of Agrippa, "Paul, you're crazy. You're out of your mind," was his response. And you know something else that Paul says a little later on in that chapter, verse number 26, he says, you know, these things were not done in a corner. They were done in the open. You know about them. Remember, Herod was from the region where Jesus was crucified. He heard about these things. And Paul says, you know it. So you have there these proofs being presented. You realize when it comes to the resurrection that it really is the primary focus of critics. Skeptics. I want you to understand this. You disprove the resurrection, you disprove Christianity. And I'm using that to describe the life of what being a Christian is about. You disprove the resurrection, there is no Christ. There's no reason for us to be here. That's why there is so much focus on disproving the resurrection. By critics all over the place. And you know what? You look in the scriptures, in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 2, this is after Peter and John preach, it says that they were disturbed by him mentioning God raised him from the dead. That bothered them. You know what? If there's a resurrection, we got a problem. That's what the religious leaders knew. We've got to stop this. We've got to shut this down. And so they tried to defeat it. Of course, they failed. Acts chapter 17, Paul talks about these times of ignorance God overlooked, now commands everywhere to repent. He's shown this by raising Christ from the dead. Isn't it interesting that as Jesus said that, or Paul said that, as Paul said that on that occasion, that's when some mocked. He mentions the raising of the, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. How's that going to happen? And again, you go over Acts chapter 25 where Paul is making his defense before Felix from that standpoint, or Festus the governor and Felix, those in the air. And it says that when the accusers stood up, this is accusers of the council, it says they brought no accusation against him of such things that I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Here's, you know, Festus explaining to Agrippa and so on. And I've got this person and I need to know what to say when I send him to Caesar. You know? But you look at there, you have a skeptical statement. He's not sitting there saying, I believe it. He said, Paul claims he's alive. You go over to Acts chapter 20 or 26 that we mentioned a few moments ago. Paul before Agrippa, and he says, "Is it an incredible thing that Paul was raised from the dead, or that God raises the dead?" And Herod says, "You're out of your mind. You are beside yourself." I think some versions use as a description there. Again, it's criticizing the idea of the resurrection because of the significance of the resurrection. So it has always been something that individuals have tried to disprove. And that's why we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always be ready to give a defense, a reason for the hope that is in us. Be prepared to defend the resurrection. And I don't have time to go into great detail about everything that's associated with defending it, but I will tell you right now, there's answers. There are answers. If you will take the time to search, you will find answers. As I wrap this lesson up, I want to spend just a few moments making an observation. You know, as I've been dealing with and studying about the resurrection, it's incredible to know how many things you can establish by proving that there is a resurrection. How powerful is the resurrection to the life of a Christian? Number one, you know there are those who want to deny miracles. You know what? You prove the resurrection, you prove that miracles exist. The resurrection is a miracle. It is a great miracle. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then there are genuine miracles. We may not see them today. We won't. God doesn't work that way today. But that doesn't mean that God cannot perform miracles, that He has not performed miracles. He has. And raising Jesus from the dead is the greatest example of that. And you know, that's interesting because that actually leads to another thing that if you establish the resurrection, you prove. You prove that there is a God. Think about that. If the resurrection is a miracle, what is a miracle? You know, a miracle is an act that is done setting aside the laws of nature. Going outside of the laws of nature, which means you need a source that is greater than the laws of nature, which is what God is. So you establish the resurrection, you establish that there is a God and He is alive. That's an interesting observation. They prove outside of natural law. The resurrection proves that there is a God. But now, this is where it also gets interesting beyond that. Okay, so where you've got miracles, you have God. But who is God? Well, the resurrection is dealing with Jesus. So not only do we establish that there is a God, we establish who God is. We establish that God is the God that we read about in this book right here, as opposed to the God of the Quran, or as opposed to the God or gods of Eastern religions, or naturalism, or nature, not naturalism, but the gods of nature that so many people are trying to get in touch with in nature today and so on. You establish the resurrection, you establish it's the God of the Bible. And again, you go back there to Acts 17, 30, 31 and following there where Paul had been talking about, I want to talk to you about the unknown God. And he proved himself to be God by raising Jesus from the dead. And they said, wait a minute. So again, you prove the resurrection, you prove this is God, or this is God's Word. And this is the one true God. In addition to that, going along with that, and that brings it to the point that another observation to make. If the God of the Bible is the one true God, then God interacts with man. He is a personal God. And incidentally, the God of the Bible is what sets Him apart from the God of the Quran, is the way that He genuinely cares and interacts with man. And in the resurrection of Jesus, when you understand that it came as a result of Jesus dying and being buried, dying for our sins, You see the personal nature of God. You see that God so loved the world. God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 8. And in addition to that, with the resurrection, when you establish that God directly loves us, you also establish in the resurrection that Jesus is our only hope. Declared to be the Son of God with power, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4. He's declared to be the Son of God by being raised from the dead. So in the resurrection, we have reason to believe in Jesus as our Savior. And as a result of that, finally, we need to follow what He says. Ultimately, you establish the resurrection, you establish why we follow the Bible, why we need to read the New Testament. You realize that no other religion declares Jesus as the resurrected Son of God. Now, there are others that acknowledge Jesus. The Quran acknowledges Jesus. But they do not acknowledge the resurrection. They do not acknowledge Him as the Son of God. That's one of the things that sets the faith of Christians apart from every other religion in the world. In the resurrection, we establish why we need to follow the New Testament. And finally, that's why we need to be faithful. That's why we need to do what this book says. Because we have a hope in the resurrection. We walk by faith, not by sight. Let me tell you right now, only Christians give proof beyond this world. You know, other religions, They make professions, but the resurrection is proof. So let me ask you, should we take time to establish the resurrection, to learn and make sure that we can defend why we believe that Jesus arose from the dead? Paul, after concluding his observation, or his defense of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So there you have it. What does the resurrection of Christ mean to you? Think about it. The lesson is